If you have your Bibles, I invite you to grab them and turn to 2 Kings chapter 3 with me. We're going to continue our message series on Elisha. Elisha, the student of Elijah. Elisha, one of the most prominent and profound prophets in the Old Testament. Only second to Jesus in number of miracles recorded in Scripture. Elisha, who served for 60 years in a very difficult time in the history of Israel and Judah. Elisha, the one who, what we've said, had ridiculous faith. And that word ridiculous, remember what we mean by that. You know, kids nowadays, they use a word and it means two things at the exact same time. Bad means both good and bad. You got to use context to figure it out. You know, there are a lot of words like that. Ridiculous is one of those words. Ridiculous means absolutely crazy, insane. Why were you not thinking when you did that? You were ridiculous. It means that. But it also means insane. Wow. How did you accomplish that? That was ridiculous. And honestly, Elisha's faith was that. There was a part to his faith that you wondered, Elisha, were you not thinking? Last week, we talked about how when Elijah called Elisha, Elisha said, okay, and he slaughtered the oxen he was using, and he used his plow, broke it apart, to cook up all of the oxen. What Elisha did is he burned the bridges. He burned the plow and said, I cannot turn back. And we go, Elisha, that's ridiculous. What if this Elijah dude leads you in the wrong direction? And Elisha said, that's exactly it. I'm going to trust. And I don't want any temptation. In fact, what we said last week is that we need to be willing to burn the plows in our lives when God calls us forward. We need to be willing to let go of our security, whatever it is, so that we can walk into the destiny, the desire God has for us. Well, last week we talked about burning plows. Just so you know, in case you weren't paying attention when I was trying to teach the kids, we're going to talk about digging ditches today. One way or the other, I'm going to put you to work. But as we talk about digging ditches, I want us to begin by playing a simple game. For you, have you ever played the if-only game? Have you played the if-only game? The if-only game goes like this. If only I had such and such, I'd be happy. If only I had enough money, I'd be successful. If only I had the right clothes or the right haircut, everybody would think I'm great. If only I had the right build. How many of you are working out hoping everybody will look at you and go, wow? Oh, nobody else. There's a lot of if onlys that we play. I want you to think about what some of the if-onlys are in your life. You know, for single people, a lot of the times it was, if only I had a husband, or if only I had a wife. I know I went through a time in my life like that. And then you get married, and then it's, if only I had a husband who was patient and kind, or if only I had a wife that was such and such. You know, if only I had a husband that had a job. And then you have a husband, they have a job. And if only I had a husband that had a job and looked just like Brad Pitt. Or if only I had a wife that could support me and look like, you know, fill in the blank. There's always something. There's always one more. There's always one need. I want to ask you this morning, as we prepare to look at this second message of Elisha, what your if only is. What would you say is the greatest need in your life? Right now, what's the thing that you're asking God to provide for you? And I'd like you to view this message through that need. Okay? What is that need? View this message through that need. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. It's in your bulletin. It's also going to be on the overhead. And we're going to read the story of Elijah's encounter with three kings. Just a brief backdrop. These three kings are the king of Israel, the king of Judah, because the nation of Israel has divided and they are separate nations. Israel is the 10 northern tribes. Judah is the 2 southern tribes. The king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they are all gathered together because the king of Israel had for generations demanded tribute from a country called Moab. And when the last king died, King Ahaz, his son became ruler. And the people in Moab said, well, we were kind of nervous about King Ahaz, but you don't frighten us, so we're going to quit paying tribute to you. We're going to rebel against you, Israel. And the king of Israel says, oh, really? Well, I'm going to teach you all a lesson. And he goes and gets the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And they all gather together. They're all joined forces. And they're going to go teach the Moabites a lesson. Well, in the process of gathering together, they take the long way to get to Moab. And something happens. So King Jeroboam and the kings of Judah and Edom set out. After marching 7 days, they ran out of water. And there was none left for the men or the pack animals. We're done for, King Jeroboam exclaimed. The Lord has put the three of us at the mercy of the king of Moab. I mean, Jeroboam, as you're going to find out, is just, he's a sad sack. He is always one, and he's always blaming somebody else. And who he likes to blame is God. Just so you know, he did not consult God when it came to gathering all of these people together. He did not consult God when it came to going, should I go and attack the Moabites? Have you ever done anything in your life where it didn't work and you turned to God and said, woe is me, woe is me. God, how could you let this happen? And I'm sure God is up in heaven going, you're just a fool. I never did that to you. You did this to yourself. I watched my own children. They blame me for things they did themselves. We're all very guilty of this. That's what this king is doing. So Jeroboam and the kings of Judah and Edom, they set out, and Jeroboam exclaimed, the Lord has put the three of us at the mercy of the king of Moab. King Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, asked, is there a prophet here through whom we can consult the Lord? An officer of King Jeroboam's forces answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He was Elijah's assistant. He is a true prophet, the king of Jehoshaphat said. So the three kings went to Elisha. I love Elisha's response. These three kings, the most powerful people in their area, come to Elisha. And what does he do? Why should I help you? Elisha said to the king of Israel. I mean, he cops a major attitude here, doesn't he? Why should I help you? Go consult those prophets that your father and mother consulted. If you're not aware, King Jeroboam, his parents were King Ahaz and Queen Jezebel. Does the term Jezebel ring a bell to you? King Ahaz and Jezebel, they were two of the worst. And their son Jeroboam was not much better. And actually, Jezebel especially, but King Ahaz, they were Baal worshipers. B-A-A-L. Not ball, football. There's a lot of us that are ball worshipers, Baal worshipers. And it was Elijah, the prophet Elijah, who had that battle with the 450 Baal worshipers. Do you remember that story? If you don't know that story, go read that story. It is amazing. It's also really funny. Because, you know, here's Elisha copping an attitude with three kings. Elijah cops a major attitude with all of these Baal worshipers. He's outnumbered 450-1. But he knows God's on his side. So he don't care. And he's really calling them out. So Elijah says, hey Jeroboam, why don't you go worship Baal again and ask Baal to do all of these things? No, Jeroboam replied. It is the Lord who put us three kings at the mercy of the king of Moab. So again, he's still blaming God. You know, he doesn't want to give God the credit when good things happen, but when bad things happen, we blame God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been there? Do you know people that do that? Elisha answered, "By the living Lord, whom I serve, I swear that I would have nothing to do with you if I didn't respect your ally, King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now get me a musician." I love this. As the musician played the harp, the power of the Lord came on Elijah. It was just another aside. But if you're ever struggling to connect with God, I want to encourage you, play some Christian music. I know when I'm needing some focus, this is what I put on in my car. This is what I put on my phone. I have several different playlists, all depending on the kind of connection with God I need to have, because sometimes my mind is racing all over the place. And it's worship. It's the music that does draw us together. And here's an example of that in Scripture. As the musician played his harp, the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and he said, "This is what the Lord says. Dig ditches all over this dry stream bed. Even though you will not see any rain or wind, the stream bed will be filled with water, and you and your livestock and pack animals will have plenty to drink." And Elisha continued, "But this is an easy thing for the Lord to do. He will also give you victory over the Moabites. You will conquer all of the beautiful fortified cities. You will cut down all of their fruit trees, stop up all of their springs, and ruin all of their fertile fields by covering them with stones." The next morning, at the time of the regular morning sacrifice, water came flowing from the direction of Edom and covered the ground. So Elijah says to the three kings, "You want a miracle from God? Well, I'm going to tell you what, God's going to do not only one miracle, but God's going to do two. God's going to do two miracles for you. But God's not going to do them until you do one thing. Did you see? Did you catch what it was? Dig some ditches. Dig some ditches. God is ready to move. But sometimes, God needs something from us. So as we talk about what it means to have ridiculous faith, as we talk about what it means to have a faith that actually works, I want to encourage you to remember, first off, what we started this message with. And it's this first principle. Sometimes our greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives us to rely on God. Hear that again. Sometimes our greatest need becomes our greatest blessing if it causes you to rely on God. These three kings, they had a huge need. They were out of water. They were sitting ducks. They had no energy left. Out of water, the Moabites could come at any moment and wipe out three of the most powerful kings in the vicinity. They had great need. And fortunately for them, that need taught them, told them, urged them, they sought out God. They sought out the prophet. We can learn from that. So often we try to solve our problems on our own. Whatever your if only is, may it drive you to trust and seek after God. But the second thing is this. What does God ask of the three kings? God says, look, I can give you water without rain. I can give you water without clouds. That's exactly what God says. I don't need rain to make water. I don't need clouds to make water. But what I want is for you to dig some ditches. What I want is for you to show me your faith. Does God need ditches in order for water to happen? Heck, God doesn't need rain or clouds. God can go ditches, boom, ditches everywhere. Look at the lakes, look at the oceans, ditches everywhere. God doesn't need these men to dig ditches. God can do it on his own. But God chooses not to. Because, and this is an important step in faith. Only God can provide the water. But sometimes God wants us to dig the ditches. He wants us to show our faith. He wants us to have a faith that works. And what do I mean by a faith that works? I mean, first off, a faith that's effective. You and I, we hope we have faith that's effective, right? We hope we have faith that matters, a faith that changes us, a faith that moves, a faith that gets us into heaven. We want it to work, right? We don't want an ineffective faith. Sometimes we have an ineffective faith. We crave a faith that works, but we also need a faith that works. And that means not only that is it effective, but it's active. James says, he teaches about the idea that don't just tell me about your faith, show me your faith through good works. Put your faith into action. That's the kind of faith that matters. Only God can provide the water. But sometimes he wants us to dig ditches. And this is true throughout Scripture. You can go to miracle after miracle with Jesus. There are times where Jesus just says boom, and boom, it happens. Jesus doesn't need us to work. But oftentimes, Jesus asks us to work. Oftentimes, Jesus wants to partner with us. He wants to say, Matt, I don't want to just do this for you. I want to do this with you. And so what I need, Matt, is for you to show me your faith. And if you show me your faith, a faith that works, I'll show you my faithfulness. Did you hear that? Show me your faith, and God says, and I'll show you my faithfulness. Take the next step, and I'll provide for everything you need. Jesus is at the synagogue, and they bring a man with a crippled hand. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Now, did Jesus need the man to stretch out his hand to heal his hand? No. He invited the man to participate in the miracle. Jesus is with the paralytic. What does he say to the paralytic? Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk out. Did Jesus need him to stand? No. He could have healed him right then and there. Jesus invites him to participate in the miracle. We're going to read throughout Elisha's ministry and Elijah's ministry that there is work for them to do. There is work for those they are trying to do a miracle with to participate in it. So often, God says, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. What is your if only? I want to ask you a question. Is it possible the reason you have not yet received your if only is because Jesus is asking you to dig some ditches? Is God eager to do something in your life, but he is waiting on you to take that next step? What might that be for you? You know, a next step. When it came to quitting smoking, it was not easy to quit smoking. I smoked for 20 years, and frankly, I liked it. I wish it made you healthy. I'd do it all the time. But I knew it had power and control over me. I knew it needed to go, and so what did I do? I dug a ditch. I pitched the cigarettes. Burned the plow. How many of you hope to see your grandchildren or your children grow up in Christ and be faithful followers of Jesus as they become an adult, active in their community? Well, what do we do? How do we make that happen? We dig some ditches. We bring them to church. We give them an example of what it means to be active in a church, active in a small group, active in service. So often we just want God to do the miracle. God, will you take care of my kids and just make this happen? And only God can provide the water. But sometimes he wants us to dig a ditch. And we wonder why kids go astray. And it's because God is saying, oh, I wanted to bless you. Oh, I had such hopes for your family. But you refused to grab a shovel. How about for this community, for this church? I mean, can you imagine what could happen in our community? I mean, here's the next principle. Here's your go-away statement. And here's what I really want you to grab a hold of. With God, we must be willing to dream big. Like I just said, imagine if. What could God do? What could God do in this community? I mean, Gastonia is a nice town, but it's not the easiest town to live in. 70,000 plus people. It's a little disconnected. I've been in nice small towns where everybody knows everybody. That ain't the case in Gastonia with 70,000 plus people. There's a fair number of crime. There is a lot of drug addiction. There's a lot of craziness that goes on in their community, isn't there? Could God change it all? Could he? I mean, can you dream that big? Could God change our country, our state, our world? Could God truly transform everything? Could God make this the most loving, amazing community? Absolutely he could. Do you dream that big? I want to ask you, I heard that we right now are worshiping in the fellowship hall. Did you know that? A little history on this church. The room that we're in right now was never meant to be the sanctuary. It was intended to be the fellowship hall. Is that correct? Yes. Yes. There were dreams. Dreams of a huge sanctuary right over there, correct? Can God still do that? Can God so fill this place, so change this community? Do you believe God can? We've got to be willing to dream big. But we've got to be willing to dig some ditches as well. We have to be willing to start small. Dream big, but start small. Start faithful. What does that mean? How do we grow and change this community? One neighbor, one relationship, one act of faith at a time. One neighbor. Who can you talk to? Who can you extend a hand to? Who can you begin to serve today? One kind word. Who needs to hear some words of grace from you today? God is saying, you have no idea what I could do in your family. If you'll trust me and dig a ditch of using kind words. You have no idea what I could do in your marriage if you trust me and dig a ditch of forgiveness. Quit waiting on them to ask for forgiveness. Forgive them and move forward in love. Dig a ditch of forgiveness. What could God do where you work, where you play? Dream big, but be willing to start small. You've got to dig the ditches. I'll be honest, just a little hindsight about your pastor. I can talk a big game, but I'm a wuss. I really am. I'm a coward when it comes to some big things. And one of those is I always wanted to be married. I think I've told you that. I always wanted to be married. I wanted to have a family. That was my big goal. And I would pray for that all of the time. That was one of my big prayers. God, I don't care what you want me to do with my life. I will do anything. You tell me. I just want to be a husband. I want to be a father. Preferably in that order. But there were points in my life where I wasn't being picky because those are the things that I just wanted. And I prayed about it and I craved it. But do you know what I did not do? I didn't ask girls out. Because I was too much of a wuss. I was afraid of rejection. And so maybe in my 20s, I had a total of 2 to 3 girlfriends. And they didn't last very long because I knew exactly what I wanted. And I'd get into the dating relationship and I'd go, well, no, this ain't the one. And I'd move on. But I didn't have anything to move on to because I was too afraid. So often, we have big dreams and big hopes. We believe God can do these things. We believe God wants to do these things in our lives. But we're too afraid to dig that ditch, to start small, to take that next step. God provided abundantly for those three kings. water flooded the area and filled every ditch they made. And you want to know what? Their ditches accomplished two things. If you read a little farther in this chapter of 2 Kings, those same ditches filled with water end up distracting the Moabites. They're just on the next hill. They're ready to attack this weak conglomeration of three kings. But now those three kings have all the water they need, and the Moabites, they get up early and they look to the east, and all they see is red because of the red sand and the sun beating against the water of all of those ditches that those three kings filled. All the Moabites see is red covering the ground. And do you know what they say? Look at those idiots. They couldn't get along, and in the middle of the night, they had a fight and killed each other. That's blood all over the ground. I mean, it's not the prettiest sight, I'm sorry, but that's what it says. There's blood all over the ground. We're so lucky. Hey, boys, just leave your swords here. Let's go pick up the plunder. And so they walk in to the encampment of the three kings who now have all of the water they need. They walk into it completely unarmed, because they were willing to dig ditches so that God could do the miracle. And God did more than they ever asked for. May you know God's blessing. May you see God do everything you could ever dream of, because you were willing to take that step, to dig that ditch, to believe in action with faith that works, that God can. Amen.